Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I drove up to the church this morning, I glanced over at the church sign and thought to myself, what an interesting little thing that's on the church sign. I wonder who wrote it. And then I remembered that I had written it. And it occurred to me that, boy, someone should preach about that. So hopefully someday somebody will. I think I'll manage to tie it in. But the sermon that is here is a slightly different one. As you know, I've had the honor of being your minister for 3 years now, long enough that the anniversary came and went without anyone noticing. I'm not complaining about it. I consider the quiet acceptance of my presence to be further evidence of the very lovely fact that you have come to take me for granted, which is as it should be. The proof that you are loved, as every parent knows, is not to be properly measured by how much brouhaha you inspire, but rather by the extent to which you are taken for granted. I am not, as this line of reasoning might suggest, comparing you to my children. That would not do, especially given the fact that many of you are old enough to be my parents. Nor am I encouraging you to think of me as your son. I love you, but I will not come and do your dishes. I am simply noting that my third year upon us, the honeymoon is over, and we have settled into a rhythm, and lo and behold, it seems to be working. No one is running out of the church screaming, at least not yet. A new fuse has been put in the boiler. We have some new faces in the pews. Rich Alden has climbed up on a ladder, taken the Christmas wreaths down from the windows without mishap. The dented and expired cans in the food pantry have been sent to Babylonian exile. The hymns have been chosen, the scriptures read, and we are ready once again to worship God in our own gentle way. I mentioned this business of being in my third year for a reason, which I seem to have temporarily misplaced. And yes, here it is. When I looked over the scripture passage that from the Revised Common Lectionary, which was served up to me to preach from this Sunday, I realized that I'd spent some time, not too long ago, ruminating over the ideas found therein. And when I looked back at the UCJ website, my suspicions were confirmed. I've been here long enough to have completed an entire lectionary cycle, and if I were a certain kind of unscrupulous and unimaginative pastor, I would take you for granted and simply start repeating my old sermons. Well, naturally, that's not the kind of preacher I am, but you can bet that I did take a look at that old sermon. It wasn't bad. And it occurred to me that while it could be unscrupulous of me to repeat my old sermons, it would be a fine thing indeed to build upon them. Not a remake, but a sequel. The last time I preached about Matthew's telling of the baptism of Jesus, I discovered something that I thought was pretty interesting. When Matthew's gospel tells the story of Christ's baptism, the text describes the experience this way. When Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The interesting thing that I noticed was the prevalence in this text of the third person masculine singular pronoun, he. The story is told exclusively from Christ's point of view, which may not be surprising, since the baptism, after all, is happening to him, but the result of this telling is surprising. Because our tradition has, for many generations, simply assumed that when the dove alighted on Jesus and the voice from heaven spoke, these were grand events that were witnessed by a gathered multitude who must have been struck dumb with amazement. But the exclusive use of the first person masculine singular provides evidence to suggest that no one other than Christ himself was aware of the miraculous and dramatic events described. This observation allowed me to reconsider the baptism of Christ not as a public event, but as a private one. Through a process of storytelling, oral tradition, and eventually the written word, we have become participants in the events of the baptism. But in essence, in the beginning, the baptism was a rite of passage that happened to one person, an intense experience of personal transformation. And where there is transformation, there is God. As is my wont, I then told a story of personal transformation to illustrate how personal stories of transformation has as much, if not more, religious significance for people of faith than public ones. That was how things were at the end of the last episode. So what is this episode going to be about? I did notice something new this time around that I didn't notice the last time. If we focus our attention on the part of the story right after Jesus comes out of the water, we have one piece of evidence that suggests that the events might have been witnessed by other people besides Jesus. The text says, "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'" And it seems to me that if the voice from heaven was talking to Jesus alone, it would have said, "You are my Son." But the voice from heaven uses the adjective "this." "This is my Son." The voice from heaven seems to be bragging about Jesus to someone other than Jesus. We don't know how many people we are talking about. It could have been a handful, or it could have been a whole multitude, but there is one thing we do know. These people, however many there were, knew very little about loud noises. They lived in a pre-technological age. There were no motorcycles without mufflers, no car alarms, no planes taking off, no rock concerts. They had no experience of any sound greater than the sound that could be naturally made by voice, or an animal, or a natural event. So I imagine the loudest thing that they ever had any experience with was probably thunder. And thunder was an unusual event in the desert. A voice from heaven today might be mistaken for an outdoor concert, a truck backing up, or a plane passing overhead. But back in the first century AD, the people would have had absolutely no way to understand the notion of a human voice amplified. I know that living in a pre-scientific time was hard. I don't want to start romanticizing about a time without antibiotics, when if you got sick, you basically died. But in this one way, at least, maybe it wasn't so bad. Today we are engulfed in amplification. Not just microphones like the one I'm speaking through right now, but the unrelenting amplification of the media that must sensationalize, that is, artificially amplify things, in order to turn a profit. And the person with the loudest megaphone, as the writer George Saunders has pointed out, is the person who dominates the conversation, whether that person has something of value to say or not. Back in the first century AD, by the banks of the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, there was no public address system. There were no phones, there was no email or Twitter. There was not even the Morse code. Communication was not mediated by anything. If someone wanted to talk to you, they had to walk up to you. Communication was an intentional, inherently personal act. So one loud voice speaking to a multitude of people all at once, something that is totally normal to us, would have been indisputable evidence of divine intervention to them. For the people who heard the voice, it would have been a moment when they were given a key to understanding the mystery of the divine. God has chosen to say something out loud. And what has God said? Did God proclaim God's power? No. Did God threaten us with eternal damnation? No. Did God judge us? No. God, it turns out, does the same thing that we do. God expressed love. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And that's where my sermon ends, but I wonder if I can tie it into this sign outside. Because the sign outside, I had this brainstorm, right? I said, WWJD, right? Which is usually what would Jesus do, right? So instead I said, wait, would Jesus disagree? And I was thinking, of course, of the events of the last few weeks and the way that we've had this international crisis where it feels like we're on the brink of war. So I said to myself, WWJD, wait. Would Jesus disagree? And I think perhaps this sermon here, with this one moment where God has an opportunity to speak and speaks and says, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. It occurs to me that if you've ever watched a scary movie, have you ever seen a scary movie? One of the things that's scary about scary movies is this idea that's lurking in the back of your mind while you're watching the scary movie, that when it really comes down to it, something scary is always going to happen. That suspicion that plays on your anxiety, that when it's dark outside, something scary is going to happen. But this God has one opportunity to speak, speaks and says, "You are my beloved." So this is what faith is about. It's about this idea that when it really comes down to it, at that moment, when mystery speaks, it speaks of the Beloved. And if we waited to hear that mystery of the Beloved, instead of making these rash decisions to assassinate people with drone strikes, maybe we would be in a better place. I think we would be. Amen.